Good morning. Sunday morning, our Palm Sunday. As by tradition, we all have Palm Sunday the Sunday before. We have resurrection service before our Lord was crucified. We're going to be reading out of Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I'll be reading out of the ESV, English Standard Version. And we come to this most pivotal time that as the seed of God, which is Christ, which was prophesied in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, verse 15, it says that his seed shall crush the seed of Satan. That seed is Christ here. And Christ, the seed, was born in Bethlehem 33 years prior to this time. And now the close of his ministry is coming. He's within a few days out, 4 days out from his crucifixion. And if you would, Mark chapter 11, verse 1 through 11. If you would stand for the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.'" Verse 4. "And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street. And they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go." Verse 7. "And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it." Verse 8. "And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" In verse 11, "And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And he had looked around at everything. And it was already late. And he went out to Bethany with the 12." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord, that we gathered here to worship you, Father, and in your word and in your truth. That we would gather today to learn more about you. Lord, today I just ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would fall upon this congregation and upon me, Father. That you would open our eyes and open our hearts to receive your words, just to give us better understanding of what you went through coming up to the days ahead of you in here in recorded history in your word, those great sacrifices you provided for sinful men and women like myself. Lord, I ask you now to bless this message, anointed with your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As a historical or a background of what is going on, building up to this time in Mark chapter 11, in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find that this triumphal entry is recorded of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, marking the beginning of the end of Christ's ministry as he stands in the shadow of the cross for the very purpose of his birth. The sin-bearing servant of God for many. And upon his entry, they hailed him king or Messiah and shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Up until now, Jesus would not let them name him their Messiah or their king up until this point. And we see that in John chapter 6 and verses 14 through 15, it says that when the people saw the sign that he had done, and what sign was that in John chapter 6? It was a sign of the feeding of the 5,000. That by most theologians, you know, they only numbered the men. There was close to 20,000 people there of the feeding of the 5,000, of the two fish and the five loaves. And these people had come across from the Sea of Galilee over to Tiberias there, because they've seen the great works and the miracles that Christ had done. And they come there and they see the miracle of him feeding all these people. And in verse 14 it says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet, the one who is to come into the world. And what do they mean by the prophet? In Deuteronomy 18 and 15 it says, the Lord told Moses that he would raise up a prophet like him from among you, from your brothers, a prophet that would deliver the people. And in verse 15, perceiving then, speaking of Christ, his omniscience, his all-knowing, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. But Jesus withdrew himself again to the mountain by himself. They only saw the physical need. They didn't see their spiritual need at that time. The atonement of sin must be made. So Jesus, and through his omniscience, knowing what they were going to do, that they were going to by force take him, and how they were going to do that, I don't know. But they were going to take him by force, perceiving that, understanding, because he's all knowing, that they were going to take him and make him king. He pulled himself from them because his time had not come. Because it's like it says that, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born of a virgin, born under the law. Here his time hadn't come. His time of departure hadn't come yet. But it draws near. And before he enters also into Jerusalem on his triumphal entry, he foretells of his death and resurrection on three separate occasions. In Mark 8 and Mark 9 and here in Mark 10, his third time, he declares to his disciples. In verse 32 of Mark chapter 10, he says, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because he was going to Jerusalem. And they knew what was up ahead of him, that they hated him. They wanted to kill him. They despised him. Because why? Because he rebuked and destroyed everything that the Pharisees stood for. Because they were religious. They burdened the people down with traditions of men. And in that, Jesus said in verse 32 of Mark chapter 10, he says, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus said, walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid, and taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him. In verse 33, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise. And Jesus gives the reason why in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He says, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. To give his life as a ransom for many. He doesn't say all. He says for many. Who's the many? Those that will believe. Jesus' public ministry is over as he now focuses directly on his disciples, of those who love him. As he prepares for death, as he has traveled throughout the regions of Galilee and Peru, and and Perea and Judea and down to the city of Jericho and then up to Jerusalem. And along the way, he's done many miracles. So many now that he, as he's coming and approaching Jerusalem, there's a mass multitude of people following him. They're astonished at him. We see him speaking to a rich man or the rich young ruler who approached him. And he asked him, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus tells him, just to fast forward the conversation, Jesus tells him, he said, take all that you got and sell it and give it to the poor, that you may have riches in heaven, and follow me. And the scripture says that the man left sorrowful because he was a man of many possessions. He counted the cost. He said it wasn't worth following Christ or into the kingdom of God to give up my possessions. He counted the cost. He said, none. He left away because he was a rich man. The reason Jesus later told him, he said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those possessions that he thought he had him. He couldn't let them go. And then, on a mountaintop experience there, Jesus takes the elite three, Peter, John, and James. And as he's praying there on the Mount of Transfiguration, as he's praying, he said it said that he is transfigured. His face shone as the brightness of the sun, and his garments as white as the light, allowing Peter and them to catch a glimpse of his veiled glory that was in flesh. Then he speaks of many parables on the way, of such as the lost sheep and the unforgiving servant. He calls the children to come to him after they are hindered by some of the disciples, which he said to them, such belongs to the kingdom of God. Unless you become as one of these, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. What was he saying? A childlike faith, as a child trusts in their parents to supply all their needs and keep them safe and watch over them. You must come to God in that manner. No pride, nothing. You're fully trusting in God alone, in Christ alone. Nothing else. A childlike faith. Unless you have that childlike faith, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he drew near to Jericho. And Jesus is seen there healing two blind men, and one is actually named, his name is Blind Bartimaeus, where he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. In that name, the Son of David, he was declaring the messianic title to him, that he was the Messiah, the King, the one that was to come. He said, have mercy on me. And Christ healed him that day, and both of them, physically and spiritually, and then they followed him. And then one of the most hated men of society, as he was in Jericho, was the chief tax collector. We all remember him, don't we? Little old Zacchaeus. Jesus said to him, after he climbed up the sycamore tree, because he's a wee little man, as we know the story in the song, he climbed up the sycamore tree to see Jesus pass by his way. But Jesus knew where he was at, because he looked up to him, looked up at him. He says, come down, Zacchaeus, for today I will stay at your house. And what did the self-righteous people in the crowd and the Pharisees say? Oh, look, he's gone into a sinner's house. They begin to mock him and scorn him for it. But that's who Christ came for, did he not? Yeah. He came for the lost, the wicked. He didn't come for the righteous man, the good people. He come for those that know that they are lost and wicked and depraved. And we see that Zacchaeus repented. He said, all that I've took from people, he says, I give back to them. And he said, I give back to them fourfold. He actually judged himself more harshly. Because if I'm right in the law, it said you're supposed to give back twofold. He says, I'm going to give back fourfold. He had remorse for what he had done to the people by robbing them through taxes, taking their money. And what did Jesus say to him? For salvation has come to your house today. for you are the son of Abraham. And then in John chapter 11, as we're drawing closer to Jerusalem, and his appointed time to walk in to Jerusalem on his triumphal entry. John 11, we had the miracles of all miracles, the capstone of his public ministry was the resurrection of the man that was dead for 4 days. The rot, decay, and the stench had begun. After receiving word of Lazarus' illness, he stayed another 2 days longer in the place where he was at. For Bethany was a 2 days journey. For we see that in the 4 days that Lazarus was in the tomb. And the purpose was what? For what? It was for God's glory, that they may believe that the Son of God may be glorified, and they will believe that He is from God, that He is God. He said, "For I am the resurrection and the life." And we see that after the healing and the resurrection of Lazarus, we see that the little followers of the Pharisees in John chapter 11, verse 46 to 48, and they go to the Pharisees in verse 46, and they report to them, they told them what Jesus had done. In verse 47, so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And there was the high priest at that time was Caiaphas. And he prophesied that it's better for a man to die for a nation than a nation to be destroyed. He didn't realize what he was saying. What he was saying was that Jesus would die for the nation. Didn't even realize what he had said or what he was saying. And in verse 53 of chapter 11 in the book of John, it says, "So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death." The verdict was there. They were going to do a mock trial. Oh, yeah. That was just to fill the void there. You know what I'm saying? They were going to just play the game. But the verdict was there. They were going to kill him. But it's all part of God's plan. In verse 57, he tells them, the chief priests and the Pharisees give the orders that if anyone knew where he was, that they should let them know that they might arrest him. In John chapter 12, at the beginning of the chapter, it says the Passover is 6 days out. And Jesus is having dinner in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus after he is healed, brought Lazarus back to life. And they're in Bethany at their home having the dinner, which is about 2 miles out from Jerusalem. And it was there that Mary anoints the feet of Jesus with a pound of nard, and she wipes his feet with her hair. And if we all remember who was there at that dinner, it was Judas Iscariot, where he tried to rebuke her. And what did Christ say? He told him to shut up. For what she's doing is for preparation of my burial. Christ rebuked Judas. And then the next day, we have to come with the timeline here of what's going on, how God is setting things up. Because it had to be the next day that a large crowd came to see Jesus because they knew he was there in Bethany at their home. They were coming to see him because all the great, wonderful works and things that he has done, and even now the capstone of it all, that he brought Lazarus from the dead that had been dead for 4 days. His skin was rotten. He was beginning to burst, to stench, and all. For him to bring him back to life was amazing. It glorified God because you had to put the skin and the texture and the blood back in there in the vessel and create him a fresh body that he may walk out of the tomb. Everybody wanted to come see Jesus and also to see Lazarus, to see the evidence. They wanted to see this one. And then, as the ones that did come that day to see, guess who was in the crowd? Some of the Pharisees. They sought to do what? To murder Lazarus. They sought to kill him. Imagine that. Then he died once. The Lord's been glorified. The Son of God's been glorified. Been brought back from death to life. And now you've got a crowd over here that wants to kill you. Again. The nature, the fallen nature of man. And then the day had come. The 10th day of Nisan, which is the beginning month of the Jewish calendar for the Jews, when all the families were required to purchase a Passover lamb. And they had to keep this Passover lamb for 4 days. It's recorded in the book of Exodus when God, Exodus chapter 12, where God told them to get a Passover lamb on the 10th day and to hold it for 4 days. And then on the 14th day, 4 days later, they would have the Passover meal and they would sacrifice that animal. 4 days. So the triumphal entry was truly on a Monday, because they had to keep it for 4 days. Couldn't have been on Saturday. It couldn't have been on Sunday. Had to be on Monday. Not trying to mess up no tradition that we're celebrating now, but it had to be on Monday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, boom. Thursday, the 14th of that month of Nisan. And that was when that beginning day, as his triumphal entry, as he entered into Jerusalem. What is Christ? As the family had to choose their lamb for the sacrifice during the Passover meal, we see that God's Lamb enters into Jerusalem. God's chosen Lamb on the 10th day when He enters into Jerusalem. And we see that in Abraham and Isaac, when he was offering him up as ordered by God. And Abraham told Isaac, he says, God will what? Provide Himself a Lamb. The day has come. God has provided Himself a Lamb. Christ Himself, God in the flesh. And now we come to chapter 11 in the book of Mark. Verse 1 says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of His disciples. The royal procession begins. We see them ascend on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives was on a hill. And the two villages, Bethpage and Bethany, were on the side of the hill down below, close to it, but down below on the side of this hill of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles out from the city for the Passover celebration. And before their descent, Jesus tells them to acquire Him a colt. And in verse 2, He said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, and on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. Verse 3 says, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately. Why did it have to be a one that nobody's ever sat on? Because in those days, you couldn't sit on the king's donkey or even his horse. Only the king sat on the animal. Nobody else. And in Matthew, he records that there was a donkey tied with her colt together. Jesus said, bring them back. It's only recorded in Matthew. What was the purpose of her? It was probably to lead the young colt as Jesus sat on the foal. Why did He ask for the colt? It was to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. We see that in Matthew. Matthew records in chapter 21 of verse 5. He says, I'm going to read in Matthew 21 verse 3. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them. And He will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. What prophet? Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Verse 5, he says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted up on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden." Fulfillment of Scripture, that it may be fulfilled. Also, this is a partial fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, of the 70 weeks. We see in verse 24, chapter 9, it says, "To finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for the iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and the prophet, to anoint the most holy place." He says, to the coming of an anointed one, the prince, speaking of the Messiah. And also within that 70-week prophecy given to Daniel, it says that the anointed one shall be cut off, speaking of his crucifixion. All this was fulfilled to the very day. 483 years later, from Artaxerxes told him to begin to rebuild the temple, to the very day that he walked into Jerusalem, he rode into Jerusalem, it was prophesied that he would come in. The anointed one, the prince, the Messiah. All things are coming together. God is bringing His glorious one. The glory of God is coming back. Verse 4, it says, "And when they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside the street, and they untied it." And in verse 5, it says, "And some of those standing there said, what are you doing? Untying the colt. What are you doing? You stealing it? But what did they do?" And they told them what Jesus had said and they let them go. They did as Christ said, as the Lord said. They told them what they were supposed to say, that the Lord was in need of it. Through the providence of God, the donkey was tied there for the purposes of God, to give service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to fulfill prophecy. In ancient times, they had a tradition of royal angaria or angria, in which a dignitary or a lord, a king, could commandeer an animal or something for travel, as what we would call eminent domain. You know, if we in need of it, you know what I'm saying? You know, the government's going to take it, you know. But I mean, that's what it was. There was a traditional law there that even if a rabbi needed to commandeer something for travel, he could. Or the one that when asked the question, he knew who it was, because he used the word the Lord, isn't it? Kyrios, which means master or sovereign one. He knew who he was talking of. Because, I mean, you know, Jesus, I mean, he's already done all these miracles. Everybody is flocking to him and following him. His name has blanketed all the regions. His name has become great. He's raised a man from the dead that's been dead for 4 days. He could have possibly knew that they were talking about Jesus, the Lord. Whatever your view is still the predetermined plan of God is being fulfilled. He is executing everything that he has determined before the foundation of the earth to take place. Verse 7, he says, and they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. In Luke 19, verse 35, it says, throwing their cloaks on the colt, it says, they set Jesus on it. They set him on. That's the only gospel that says they set him on it. As one was set a king, it speaks of his enthronement. Just as King Solomon rode David's donkey by David's order, as he had told Zadok, the high priest, and Nathan, the prophet, to take his son and place him on his donkey and to ride him out and anoint him to confirm to all that he was the one that was chosen by him to rule the people. So they took Jesus and they set him on this colt. This donkey was created for the very purpose of God. It was an unbroken foal. No one had sat upon it. Had not been used in any other service. But now it begins its service for the one true king. For his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. For to be the Lord's beast of burden. To carry the Prince of Peace into Jerusalem. Because the donkey was symbolic of humility or service or suffering or a sign of peace and not war. Anytime a king wanted to enter to another kingdom, he would ride a donkey because it was a symbolic of, I'm coming in peace. I'm not coming in war. Verse 8. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. There was tradition that the Jewish pilgrims would begin their descent and their ascension up to Jerusalem by walking the last stretch of this pilgrimage. And up to this time now, nobody's ever ridden a donkey into Jerusalem on the Passover. They've all walked at the last stretch of it into Jerusalem. And for him to ride an animal, to ride the donkey at this time, is very noticeable. He's not trying to hide. By no means. Where he used to tell them, hey, don't tell who I am. Don't let it be known. You know what I'm saying? Oh, he's like, hey, praise me. I'm here. Here's your king coming, your Messiah coming to you on the colt, on the foal of a donkey. The palm branches, the leafy branch symbolizes their great joy. And their salvation had come. They said there was estimated close to 2 million people that would ascend upon Jerusalem on Passover week. People from all around the regions would come there. And as you see in Luke 19, verse 37, it says, as he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude and his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had done, he had seen. Now you get this now. They're coming down the Mount of Olives, coming down to the Kidron Valley, okay? And once they go down, then they have to come up, okay? They're laying their cloaks down and the palm branches and all down before. It's a great multitude there. For almost a mile, people are laying their jackets down, their clothing down. Laying down the palm branches down as he walks over them. And the laying down of the cloaks and the clothing portrayed their submission to that one. Allowing them to walk on their clothing symbolized an old ancient gesture that you may walk with me in service of you. They were submitting themselves to them. That's what it depicted. That you may walk with me. You're my king. I'm in service to you. I bow before you. The same thing they done with Jehu when God called Elisha to anoint Jehu as king. They laid their clothing down before him and he walked through and they said, Jehu is king! This is what they were doing to Christ. They were anointing him as their king. Then in verse 9 it says, and those who went before, and those who followed, those in the front, those who went ahead, and those behind him were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 9 through 11, they were saying the same thing. They said they were using messianic titles. Hosanna, the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when he entered into Jerusalem, the whole city got stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And you have to remember now, what did the Pharisees say? Now you come tell us now when you see him. Come let us know so we may arrest him. They forgot all about it. They're caught up in the frenzy too. Just listen and watch and say, there he is. They never reported it. And Luke. I'm going to turn to Luke. 19:35-40. And they, speaking of the beginning with the colt, he says, and they brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt, and they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks in the road, and as he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, okay, they've ascended up, now they're coming down. It says the whole multitude, look what it says here, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. They began to exalt him, lifting him up in praise and worship, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And what does some of the Pharisees say? Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these are silent, the very stones would cry out that he is Lord of lords and kings of kings. His entry into the city was overlooked by the Roman soldiers because he rode in on a donkey. His entry was one of peace, not war. For if he had rode in on a steed, it would have been perceived as something other than peaceful. For he came to make peace for his people between God and man, for the divine appointment of the cross that was within a few days. But the people hoped otherwise. They had other intentions. They wanted a political Messiah, wanted to crush the Roman oppression and to place the nation back to its once glorious state as before. They were not looking for their spiritual deliverance of their sin, of their deadness. They weren't looking for that. They were wanting him to come in there and they wanted to take him and put him on the throne and say, rule us, rule us. Destroy all the Gentile nations that we may restore back to our once glorious power that we had before under King David and Solomon. But that wasn't the plan. The plan was to reconcile men, sinful men, sinful women, back to their Creator. And he, verse 11, and he entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Jerusalem wasn't his ultimate destination. It was the temple. The temple was, as R.C. Sproul says, he says, it was a structure that in its use was a living prophecy of the Messiah that was to come. It was a foreshadow of all things of him, of all the sacrifices, all things that were done there. The furnishings of it was a picture of Christ. Because remember the showbread that was in the most holy? Well, not in the most holy, but in the holy place, remember the showbread, the table of showbread? What was that symbolic of? He says, I'm the bread of life. And then you had the menorah, that is the light that stood, the candlelight that was in there. They give light to the room and all. What did he say? He said, I'm the light of the world. It was all a living prophecy. The temple was of him that was to come. He fulfilled all things. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. That word dwelt among us means He tabernacled with us. Literally means He tabernacled with us. He walked among men, veiled in flesh, hiding His glory from them, to walk among men. That's where He gave Peter, John, and James a glimpse at His transfiguration, to see His glory. His face bright, shining as the sun, and His clothes as white as the light. He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of truth and grace. That is why when He said He is the tabernacle, that's what He told Him. He said, you can destroy this temple. He said, but I'll resurrect, I'll be rebuilt in 3 days. He was talking of Himself. He went into that temple, he walked around, and just looked.
He knew that the temple was there, was representing him, that he was going to fulfill everything within 4 days.
4 days, his life will be cut off. To reconcile men back to God. That's the only hope we have, people. Nothing else. Through Christ and Christ alone, we see the glory of God coming back to the temple. I'll close with this. See, in the book of Ezekiel, God gives Ezekiel a vision. He showed him the departure of God's glory from the temple. First it lifted up, and it went to the threshold. God's glory did a picture, a vision of it. And this is when it reached the threshold, it lifted up once again. And it went to the eastern gate. Then from the eastern gate, it lifted back up again. And it went to the hillside, to the hill of the Mount of Olives. And what we have here today, the glory departed the temple. We have the glory of God returning back to the temple to fulfill the sacrifice. He ascended from the Mount of Olives down into the Kidron Valley, up into the eastern gate, and to Jerusalem, into the temple. It's God's glory. For Jesus is God's glory. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by His word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Praise God and hallelujah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You do for us, Lord, and Your mercy and Your compassion towards us, Father, for You are faithful. And Lord, we are just so unfaithful people, Father. We hem-haw around, Lord, and things that we do. We look to fulfill our flesh, Lord, instead of doing Your work here on this earth. We fall to the wayside, Lord. Lord, I just thank You, Father, for the gift of life, eternal life that is through Christ and Christ alone, and nothing else, Father. Anything apart from Christ is in vain. It's just a work of man. Its value is nothing. Lord, we just thank You for this day that You've appointed for us today to gather here to learn more about You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a song of praise, and if God has spoken to your heart, and you can come and pray or whatever you need.